You're listening to the J John podcast. Joining J John this week is Catherine Campbell. Catherine is an author and speaker, and this week she talks with J John about faith in the face of trials. Catherine shares the moving story of her three children, two of whom lived with profound disabilities and were promoted to glory in their childhood. Subscribe to the J John podcast today to catch up with previous episodes. And as ever, if you want to find out more about the Christian faith, visit jjohn.com or follow J John on social media. You're listening to J John in conversation with Catherine Campbell.
Catherine, welcome to Facing the Canon.
Thank you. It's an absolute delight to be with you today.
Now, you live where?
I live in Northern Ireland, so I had a little jaunt over in an aeroplane to be with you, and it's an absolute thrill.
It's brought back some memories, Catherine, because as I was saying to you earlier, I lived in Ireland, in Ross Trevor, for a year, and have a real love and heart for Ireland. Yes. What was it like for you, Catherine, growing up in Ireland during the Troubles?
Oh, that quite an experience, really, because I can remember being at my granny's house off the Shankill Road on the day when the British troops arrived in Northern Ireland, and seeing the soldiers and the tanks rolling down the road, you know. And so in my early years, that was all I knew, having your bag searched every time you went into a shop. And I nursed in the famous Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast. And so they were difficult days in many ways, with so many people coming in injured and stuff like that. But an amazing experience to be able to help people during those very difficult times in their lives. But you have to remember, it was home for us. So,
yes.
And especially when you're children, you don't realise anything until we see now the difference in our lovely city in Belfast and in Northern Ireland in general. So, yep, they were tough times, but we kind of adjusted to it as you do.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely. I remember many of what you've just said when I lived there. Your journey of faith, you as a family went to church on a Sunday, but it was at school where you kind of first really heard about Jesus.
Yes, it was amazing because the school that I went to, the corridors, there was a windowsill along the edge, and it came when I was in my teens. There would have been people sitting there at lunchtime, and believe it or not, teenagers sitting talking about Jesus. And it was an amazing time. And there was a girl in my class in school who was, I used to be quiet. I know you would find that quite difficult, but I used to be quiet, and she wasn't, if you know what I mean. But something had changed in her, and I wanted to know what it was, but I met her one day on the road near home. I was taking the dog for a walk, and I met her one day, and she had a little packet of leaflets in her hands, J. John, and she kind of came towards me, and I was a wee bit afraid, what was she going to ask? And she said, would you like a leaflet? Catherine, would you like to come to our youth fellowship on Sunday night? And so I said yes, because I was afraid of saying no. And then I had to go home and tell my mum that I had said yes, I was going to this other church, which caused quite a bit of consternation. But anyway, I was allowed to go on the following Sunday night to her youth fellowship, and reached the church gates, and there she was waiting for me, poor girl, and went into this hall that was packed with young people. I was glad it was a wee bit late, because we just got to the back and we were able to push our backs against the wall. And here she was, so delighted that I was there. And I was in, although I went to church every Sunday, these people were singing about Jesus in a way that I'd never heard before. People were standing up at the front to talk about what Jesus meant to them. And so I suddenly realised for the first time that actually being a Christian is not a tick box exercise of, you know, do you go to church? Do people no harm, etc. And I raced up the road to get home, and I couldn't leave this thought out of my head that actually being a Christian was about the fact that Jesus had died for me.
Yes.
And so I tried to go to bed. I couldn't go to sleep. And so I got down, got out of bed. I didn't know any fancy words. I didn't know some of the jargon that we tend to use these days. And I got down on my knees and I said, Jesus, I want you to live in me. I want you to make me a Christian. And that was the beginning of a very exciting journey. Even though I was only 14, I wasn't anyway, in many ways, what people would say, a great sinner or anything. But all of us are sinners. And so on that night, I recognised it. And it was just, it's been amazing.
Yeah, and of course, your whole life changed.
Absolutely.
And subsequently, other members of your family became Christians as well.
Yeah. It wasn't the next morning I told my mum and dad that I'd become a Christian, and it was like bringing the riots indoors because they were horrified. You go to a good church, you don't need to do this. This is nonsense. We're going to bring someone to speak to you. And at first it was dreadful. But then a short time afterwards, my brother, who's older than me, he was laughing about this fact that I had Jesus living in my life. And he went along to a gospel mission and held in a big tent nearby with me one night. And I thought, this is going to be awful. He's going to go home and tell mommy how awful this is. And he came home and he was very quiet. And the next day I heard him on our landline speaking to a guy from school that he knew was a Christian. And over the phone, his friend led him to the Lord. So Billy, my older brother, he was first. And then about a year later, my mum, bless her heart, she came and trusted the Lord as her saviour. And then my dad. And then the very last person to come along was my lovely sister, who struggled with, life as a teenager. But she had the most amazing transforming change in her life. And so as a family, we just love the Lord and have continued to.
But how encouraging that girl gave you an invitation. Absolutely. To the youth group. It just shows you, Catherine, how important it is for us to give out those invitations.
It's the little things that sometimes we're afraid of. We're afraid of talking to people that we know about Jesus in case they think we're being silly. But this is the importance, is actually to help people to understand how amazing our Saviour is. And so this girl gave me an invitation and I went along, and it's just amazing the little things that happen that God can use.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And as you mentioned, you trained as a nurse. Mm-hmm. And at that time, was your intention to go and be a missionary?
Yes, it was, actually. We grew up, Philip and I grew up in a church that was very strong missionary connections all over the world. And we really felt God's call on our lives. And I went off to do nursing and midwifery, and my husband headed off to Bible college with the one thought in mind that God would take us overseas to serve him. But that wasn't to be.
That wasn't to be. Yeah. You had a daughter.
Yes.
And her name?
Her name was Cheryl.
Mm. And when did you discover that there was a problem with her health?
An initial diagnosis came when she was 7 months old, although I think even though I was a midwife, because I didn't want there to be anything wrong with her, I kind of held off taking her to see the paediatricians. But they told us when Cheryl was just 7 months old that, in their words, seared in my heart, she will never be normal, that her brain had stopped growing, and that they couldn't at that time say just how disabled Cheryl would be. We knew at that time that not only did we not know how things were going to be with Cheryl, but we knew at that time that our service for God would not be overseas. Missionary Society couldn't take on a family with a profoundly disabled child, as it turned out.
So as well as being her mother, you really were her carer.
Absolutely.
And what was her situation?
Cheryl had a condition called microcephaly, and there's a variety of things can come from that depending how big the brain grows, and her brain was very small. So she was profoundly disabled physically and mentally. She couldn't walk, she couldn't talk, she couldn't feed herself. She had blindness because the back part of her brain was missing. She had seizures. She had very profound difficulties. And I think it's amazing, actually, J. John, because I thought I was training as a nurse in order to go across the sea. But actually, God was preparing me for the family that he was going to give me, because very often I was able to take her home and use all the different types of equipment that would have been used in hospital at that time.
Absolutely. Now, how did you and your husband cope and deal with this situation?
Okay, very differently. My husband is a wonderful man of faith. He is gentle and very trusting. And I all of a sudden, I panicked a bit, because everything I had known about God from I was 14, all those sermons, you know, God so loved the world, and here we were wanting to give up our lives for him, and yet God had given us a daughter who was profoundly disabled. And so I struggled with that. Sometimes I wish I hadn't struggled so much, but God's very gracious and he's kind and understanding. And so bit by bit along the journey, he spoke to me. If I might say, the very first thing that happened that really helped me was, my husband was away working as an evangelist in England at the time. Cheryl had only recently been diagnosed. She was fast asleep. And I was having a wee pity party underneath my quilt. And when I was having my wee pity party underneath this quilt and asking God why he was allowing this to happen, and telling him I couldn't understand what he was doing in my life anymore, you get those special moments when you feel that God creeps in.
Yes.
And in that room, I felt God creep in.
His presence.
His presence was so real, J. John. I was nearly afraid to take the quilt down from over my head. And he used a verse of scripture that I had read on numerous occasions to speak to me, because he's a speaking God. And he spoke to me from that beautiful verse, so well known, from Isaiah 43 and verse 2. And he said, "Catherine, when you walk through the waters of difficulty, I will be with you." And I learned two things. One being, it's not if trouble happens to come, because it happens to everybody. But when this happens, he made me a promise that he would walk with me every single step of the way. And all these years later, I've proved it, even though it wasn't easy.
Absolutely. You had a son.
Yes, Paul.
And he was healthy.
Mm-hmm.
But then your beautiful daughter passed away.
Well, we had Joy.
And you had...
Before Cheryl died, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Joy had the same condition as her sister. Yeah.
So when Joy arrived and you discovered that she had the same condition as her sister, how did you cope and react that you're having to go through this all over again?
That was the exact thing that I thought, because Cheryl was 6 whenever Joy was born, and I'd had 6 years of not only getting to know our beautiful Cheryl, but I'd 6 years of God's help and his presence. I thought I had learnt so much about what the Bible had to say about suffering and all those things. And so when the doctor told us that Joy had the same condition as her sister, only this time I knew what it meant. I knew exactly what her disabilities would be. And I'd had this 6 years. My response was disappointment. It was that's not fair, God. Why do we have to do this all over again? And I think it was more that than the fighting, because I knew that God hadn't made any mistake when he made Cheryl. Psalm 139 tells us that.
Yes.
So clearly. I knew by this stage, I knew that. And I knew that he was with me. I just didn't want to go through it again. But God very graciously drew near to me to help me to accept Amy Carmichael, wonderful missionary. Those four words are just seared in my heart. And she said, "It's in acceptance lies peace." And so I had to give up my struggle and say, "God, I place Joy into your hands, just the way I've placed Cheryl into your hands, and just help me to do this journey again with you.
How did your husband react?
He was obviously hurt, obviously disappointed, as any father would. You see, Philip was of the opinion that fathers are there to look after their children. But this was a situation that he couldn't fix.
Yes.
You know, and absolutely loved Cheryl, and then we had Paul in between, and then Joy. But he's a day-by-day man. And so he's always been very much the stabilising person in our relationship. And we just loved our children. This was our family, you know. And how could we not love them? But it was a struggle.
And what about people around you? How did they respond to you in that situation? Because sometimes you don't know what to say.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think I've learned down through the years that it's not what you say that's the important thing, it's presence, it's being with someone. We had some wonderful people who loved us and who prayed for us and who were great. We had other people who didn't know what to say and said the wrong thing. I had a woman stop me in the street. I didn't even know her. And she said, we were going to see my in-laws for tea one Friday night, and Philip was carrying Cheryl, and I was carrying Joy, these two little girls who were like rag dolls, and Paul was walking alongside us. And this stranger just stopped me and just said, you should have been happy with the two you had. And I was so shocked, you know, that she would dare, you know, to say that, because every single one of us are precious, whether we are intelligent or limited, whether we're physically very able or whether we're disabled. And I just kind of smiled and thanked her and walked on, because what can you say to people?
What
like
can
that?
You say?
But yeah, we had a mix.
Absolutely.
We had a mix, yeah.
How old was Cheryl when she passed away?
She was just 10. She was 10. She was a very, very small 10-year-old, weighed about 18 and a half pounds when she died.
And how old was Joy when she passed away?
Joy was 13. She reached her teens, but only age 5 clothes. Both of the girls stayed very tiny. Their metabolism was very poor. So, it was about 10 years apart, although Cheryl died when she was 10, and then about 10 years later. So it covered a period of about 20 years.
There's a lovely story, Catherine, about how God spoke to you through the lampstand.
Yeah, when Cheryl died in hospital, and her death really, really hit me very hard. And God helped me in knowing that Joy was going to die, but I'd spoken to the consultant and I said I wanted her to die at home. So she had been in hospital with pneumonia, and the doctor came in on that Sunday evening and she said, I think it's time for you to take Joy home. And I knew what that meant, and it was Mother's Day. And so I got in touch with my husband, who was preaching at a church on that day, and he was heading up to bring us home. And we took her home and we put her into her own little room, and on the side of her bed was a lovely little lamp with a silk butterfly on it, and the light was shining through it. And whenever her oxygen saturations went down, it was obvious she was struggling. We got her big brother up, which was very difficult, and we were in the room together with her. And just as she was passing, the light was shining through the butterfly, and God gave me a beautiful picture of what was happening to our darling daughter at that time, because a butterfly isn't always a butterfly. It starts out as a caterpillar.
Yes.
And it wriggles around in the dirt. It's squashable. It's easily picked off by birds. It has a difficult life. And one day it goes into a chrysalis and it appears as a butterfly, and it flies above the things that once were its limitations. And so as I held Joy in my arms, I just said, it's okay to go, and you're going to fly. And it was such a beautiful and tearful and
yes,
obviously upsetting experience for us as a family, and for Paul in particular at that time, as he was 17. And we said goodbye, but I knew that all of the things that had kept her and were troubling her in her life were passing away as God took her into his arms.
Beautiful. Mm-hmm. But then you went, was it to a butterfly?
Went to the butterfly farm. Yeah, I remember that.
And you bought a plant from there.
Wow, that's very good that you know that. Yes, we bought a camellia and went to the butterfly farm. My brother had come home from Germany. It was shortly after the funeral and we went to the butterfly farm and had a great time there. But we bought this plant, this camellia. And it was like two sticks. It wasn't great. And so, and I'm not a gardener. And Philip dug a hole. He's not a gardener either. And we put this plant in. And the following year, on Joy's anniversary, I looked out the window and there were two flowers on these bits of stick with just a little greenery. And I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe that. All of a sudden, we had two flowers. I didn't see them coming. But God so graciously and so kindly, every now and then he gives you little things just to let you know that he's your father, that he's compassionate.
Absolutely.
That he cares for you. And these are the little things that really, really make a difference to you.
Definitely. Mm-hmm. Catherine, there are some plants that produce a beautiful fragrance, but they only produce a beautiful fragrance when they're crushed.
That's right.
And I can see in you, you know, you have been crushed. In preparing for our conversation today, I dipped into your books and you had me in tears.
Oh dear, I'm sorry.
You really did. You're a wonderful writer, but you talk about life, you talk about pain, you talk about brokenness, and you're a person that trusts God.
Absolutely.
And I think that's what's come through your books. I mean, this book, Broken Works Best. What's this about?
During those 20 years, I learned a lot of things. I constantly have to relearn them because we're human, but I learned a lot of things about how God takes the broken and how he can transform what is broken and how he can not only use it, but actually in God's economy, which is often an upside down world, we think to be successful, you know, you got to earn money, you got to have a great career and all of those things. God uses our broken times, and the book is really about how God turns the painful things in our life into gain, not just for us, but for other people. And that's the main purpose of it all. So in Broken Works Best, I look at some of the bigger questions. I look at what the Bible says about it, but I also put in people's stories because I want, you know, I love story. I love the fact that everybody has a story. And where things really happen is where God's story crosses ours. And so Broken Works Best really about the lessons that I learned, and also I illustrate that by the lives of other people.
It's a real faith builder, really is. Your recent book, God Isn't Finished With You Yet. Mm. I love the title.
Tell
us about the title. What made you come up with that?
Well, it's titled like that because, as you can imagine, down through all of these years, I've met many broken people. And the problem is that sometimes people's circumstance, they allow their circumstances to define them. You know, I've been stopped in shops and people have said, oh, I know you, you're the woman who's daughter's died. I know another lady who was said, oh, you're the woman that had breast cancer. But what we need to realise is we have come through those situations and those circumstances, but we don't need to live in them. God has more for us. Just because I've gone through some situation in my life does not mean to say that God's going to go on to someone else and do a work in someone else, or that he's going to use someone else. And so the whole idea of God isn't finished with you yet, and one of the publishers questioned whether or not we should put the yet in. And I said, well, there's coming a day when he is going to be finished with us, because he is going to bring us to himself and we will be changed forever. So the yet stayed. But that's where the title came from.
Absolutely. And I love this as well. Another of your recent books, very bite-sized.
Yep.
Daily readings. Tell us about this.
My first 365 devotional is called Journey With Me, and it came out a number of years ago, and I said I would never write another one because it's a lot of work. But I always wanted to write a book about Jesus, but I would never put words in the mouth of Jesus like some of the Bible retellings of other people. And so I wondered about whether or not I should do this. And then I was reading Hebrews 12 and verse 3. And you know, Hebrews 12 obviously comes after Hebrews 11, which is all about the heroes of the faith,
yes, isn't it?
Which you know all very well. And I came to this verse in Hebrews 12 and verse 3, where the writer to the Hebrews says, consider him, consider Jesus, who endured so much against himself, so that we may not be weary or discouraged. And I just thought, I want to write about Jesus. I want people to ponder him, to think about him. I want a little thought every day just to be dropped into their hearts that they can take to work with them, or when they're waiting for the children to come from school or whatever. And so it's a 365 all about Jesus, but not just about the 3 years of his life. Jesus is eternal. He's the one who spoke creation into being, you know, and then he's coming again as well. So there's lots of different things in Consider Him.
Catherine, you truly are an inspiration. Oh. And well done for persevering through pain and through darkness.
Thank you.
And what final thought would you leave any of our viewers and listeners, Catherine, who are struggling at the moment with maybe difficult situations? What would you say to them?
There's a little verse in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 that I love. It's in a chapter that we kind of like to think of called the time chapter. And Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 just says, he, that's God, makes everything beautiful in his time. And then there's a little phrase at the end. I love these little phrases in scripture. You almost think they're a wee throwaway phrase, but if you take time to look at them, he makes everything beautiful in his time. And he has put eternity in the hearts of men. And so what I would say to those who are listening, now is not all there is. God will, and I don't know how he does it, he will make beautiful your heartache one day. He will put you back together again. And you know what? He's put a little homing device in us, and that's for heaven, because he has planted eternity in our hearts. When I'm having a tough day, I just say, you know, Lord, now's not all there is. One day you will completely transform this.
He will indeed.
He will.
Catherine, thank you so much for joining us on Facing the Canon.
And thank you for having me. It's been an absolute delight.
I hope that's inspired you. I hope that's given you a faith lift. Thank you very much for joining us. Please join us again.
If you've enjoyed this episode of the J. John podcast, press subscribe to be notified about future episodes. What a moving episode and conversation between J. John and Catherine Campbell. I know that Catherine's story will resonate with so many of our listeners. And so if you want to find out more or read Catherine's books, please do visit her website at catherine-campbell.com. If you're a frequent listener to this program, you will know about the Running the Race of Your Life, the short booklet produced by J. John that is ideal to be given away to others during the Olympic and Paralympic Games 2024. 100 years ago, Eric Liddell won a dramatic victory in the Paris 1924 Olympic Games. His triumph is retold in the much-loved film Chariots of Fire, but there is so much more to his story. On the 100th anniversary of his famous race in Paris, help others to discover what inspired Liddell and help them understand how they can run the race of their lives. Find out more about this initiative, request a free sample copy, and place your order at raceofyourlife.co.uk. You've been listening to J. John in conversation with Catherine Campbell.